Well, we've been looking together today and two Sabbaths ago at different names that are used for Christians in the New Testament. We've thought so far about the names brothers and disciples. We looked at the name Christians this morning, and I want us to think now this evening about the name believers. Christians are people who believe. We are people who have faith. But what exactly does that mean? It's really important that we are clear about this for at least two reasons. No doubt there are many reasons, but let me just mention two. For one thing, there are few words that are more misunderstood in our contemporary world than the word faith. For some people, faith is a blind, irrational leap in the dark. For some people, faith means shutting your eyes tightly to block out all the evidence that is there. It means switching off your brain and committing intellectual suicide. For such people, faith means ignoring cold, hard, scientific facts and believing what is impossible, like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, who's tried to believe at least 10 impossible things before breakfast. And for some people, that's really what faith is, trying to believe the impossible. For other people, faith is some kind of mystical virtue. It's just a weird, strange phenomenon that some people have and others don't. And sometimes you hear non-Christians, people who describe themselves as people with no faith, and they say to you, perhaps, "I wish I had your faith." Or, "It must be wonderful to have faith." Faith is, it's a vague, it's an airy-fairy thing. It's not something that can be discussed. It's not something that can be examined. It's not something that can be understood in any way. And so in that kind of atmosphere of misunderstanding and vagueness and confusion, it would be easy for us as Christians to be confused about what faith actually is. I wonder how many of us could give a good, clear, biblical definition of faith if you were called upon to do it this evening. So there's one reason why we need to be clear about this, because there's just so much misunderstanding in the world about what faith is. But then there's another reason, and that is that faith is of first importance in the Christian life. We've got to understand this word. We've got to understand this concept, this reality, because it is of first importance in the Christian life. That's a common New Testament emphasis. The word faith, or the word believe, which is from the same root in the original language, comes about 240 times in the New Testament. It's a really key theme of the Bible. The New Testament says you can't be a Christian unless you have faith. It's the means by which we enter the Christian life. Jesus says in John 3:16, "God gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him might have eternal life." Paul says in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the righteous live by faith. So this is not a marginal topic. This is not something that belongs to the appendix of the Bible or of systematic theologies. This is something that is right at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And having entered the Christian life by faith, we continue to live by faith. Galatians 5 verse 6, puts it very, very strongly. Listen to these words. Paul says, "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Our identity as Christians is wrapped up in what it means to have faith. And that's why the Bible calls us, again and again, believers. Believers. People who have faith. But let's try to understand that name a little better, a little more clearly this evening by asking three questions about faith. The first is this: where is faith to be placed? Where is faith to be placed? When the Bible speaks about believers, it's talking about people who have saving faith. In one sense, every human being is a believer. Faith is not some mystical will-o'-the-wisp that certain psychological types have and others don't. Everybody has faith. Everybody believes in something. Even an atheist has faith, and that's something that we need to challenge atheists about as we engage with them in discussion and debate. Atheists have faith. Faith is required. It's necessary in order to be an atheist. It's not possible to prove that God does exist, but nor is it possible to prove that God doesn't exist. And so an atheist who says God doesn't exist has to exercise faith just as much as we do who say that God does exist. He puts his faith in his own mind. He puts his faith, perhaps, in what he thinks science teaches rather than in God's word. But he still has faith. He can't prove that God doesn't exist. He believes that God doesn't exist. It's important for us to realize that those who say they have no religion at all, they're exercising every bit as much faith as Christians. It's not a case of faith versus reason. Everyone has faith. But not everyone has saving faith. And what makes the difference is where we put our faith, where we put our trust. And it's important for us to make this distinction, I think, because one of the most popular and mistaken ideas in the world today is that faith is somehow valuable in and of itself. The idea is, and you sometimes hear it put in these kinds of terms, the idea is that it doesn't really matter what you have faith in as long as you have faith. As long as you have faith in something, that's the great thing. That's all that matters. One religion is as good as another, because having faith is all important. The content of the faith, the object of the faith, that doesn't really matter as long as you have faith in something. It might be a person, it might be a political ideology, it might be the stars, it might be human nature. You just have to have faith in something. But there's nothing good about faith in and of itself. Faith can be a very harmful and destructive and dangerous thing. And the value of your faith depends entirely on where you put your faith. Let's imagine, and this may not be hard to imagine for many of us, but let's imagine that you're going on holiday. You've decided that you've had enough of the rain and you're going to find somewhere a bit sunnier and drier. And so you're flying off to the sun, and you arrive at the airport, you go through security, and your flight is called, and you're led out to your plane, and your plane turns out to be a rusted heap of junk that was built 50 or 60 years ago. The tires are burst. The jet fuel is leaking, obviously, into a great puddle underneath the plane. There are gaping holes all along the fuselage. The wings appear to be held on with rope and brown parcel tape. Is a plane like that worthy of your trust? Of course it isn't. The youngest child here knows that it would be madness to put your faith in an aircraft like that to take you to the end of the runway, never mind take you to your destination. It would be certain death to entrust your life to a plane like that. No matter how fervently you believe that it's safe, no matter how sincerely you believe that that plane will take you to your destination, your faith is misplaced, and your faith will lead you to your death. Friends, millions and millions of our fellow human beings are checking themselves in for everlasting destruction because they're putting their faith in people and in religions that cannot save them. I have no doubt whatsoever that many Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Muslims and Hindus have faith. They have great faith. Their faith may well be greater than that of many Christians. How many of them would be willing to die, to sacrifice their lives for their beliefs? They have great, strong faith. They have sincere faith. They're absolutely convinced that they are right in what they believe. But their faith can't save them. Their faith will not save them. Their faith will damn them because they're putting it in the wrong place. The only faith that saves is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only faith that isn't misplaced because He is the only one who is able to save. The Son of God who came to earth at Bethlehem, who lived the perfect life of righteous obedience to God's law that you and I cannot live, who died the cursed death of the cross, taking upon Himself the wrath of God against sinners that we deserved. He did all of that to save sinners, and He is the only one who is worthy of our faith. He is the only one who can save us. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The theologian B.B. Warfield says, "The saving power of faith is exclusively in the object of faith." That's a good quote to remember. The saving power of faith is exclusively in the object of faith. We're not saved because we have great faith. We are saved because we have faith in a great Savior. And that's why Jesus says it doesn't matter even if your faith is as tiny as the smallest seed in the garden. If it's as small as a mustard seed, it is still effective because the question is not the size of your faith. The question is, where do you put your faith? Let me give you another illustration from flying that I find helpful when I think about saving faith. Imagine two passengers on a plane, and you've probably seen these two passengers on any flight that you've been on. Perhaps you are one of these two passengers. You have one man who has weak faith in flying, and you have another man who has strong faith in flying. The man with weak faith in flying is jumpy and nervous, and every bump and every rattle and every strange whine or noise from the aircraft, every tiny little movement sends him into paroxysms of terror. And then there's the man with strong faith in flying, and he knows all about planes. He knows how they're constructed. He knows what the noises are. He's a frequent flyer, and he's completely relaxed and calm all the way through the flight. One has weak faith, one has strong faith in flying. Now the question is, which of the two makes it to the destination? And the answer, of course, is that they both do. As long as they have enough faith to get them onto the plane in the first place, that's all that matters. As long as they put their trust in the plane, then the plane will carry them safely to their destination. Their faith only needs to be as big as a mustard seed, and they will make it to their destination. Now, it would be better if they both had strong faith in flying. The one with weak faith would enjoy the flight more. He would be more relaxed if he had strong faith in flying. And the passengers around him would enjoy the flight much more if he had strong faith in flying. But both of them arrive safely. As long as you put your faith in the plane, you will get to your destination. And as long as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will get to your destination. If you trust Jesus Christ to save you, you will be saved. Your faith might be very small, it might be very weak, it might be halting and confused. You remember the woman who had the 12 years of bleeding, and she had faith in Jesus and she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. She was hopelessly confused. Her faith was all mixed up, all over the place. She thought that the hem of Jesus' garment would somehow confer power upon her and deliver her from her illness. Her faith was weak and it was confused, but it was faith in Jesus ultimately, and it saved her. As long as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Your faith only needs to be as big as a mustard seed, and you will be saved to all eternity. Are you putting your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Is He the one that you're trusting for your salvation? When you stand before God on the day of judgment, will you be trusting in anything else other than the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus? Is that your hope now as you sit here this evening? All your hope, all your faith, all your trust is in Jesus Christ. Or is it possible, even in a church like this, that there could be someone who's relying on his good life to see him through? Someone who thinks that her church attendance and her service in this congregation, or membership of an Orthodox Reformed church, or their integrity, or their good works, is it possible that there could be someone here who thinks that that will contribute to their salvation, or that that will save them perhaps? That's where you're putting your faith, rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is able to save. Where is faith to be placed? It's to be placed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, a second question: what does saving faith look like? What does saving faith look like? What exactly does it mean to have faith in Jesus Christ? What precisely is faith? The Bible speaks of three elements, three components to faith, to saving faith, and all three of these must be present if there is to be saving faith. So let's separate out these three elements to help us in our thinking. The first thing that must be present in saving faith is a knowledge of facts. There must be knowledge of facts. This goes back to something we said at the beginning. Faith is not a blind, irrational leap. It's not screwing up your mind to believe what we know is impossible. Faith is grounded in facts. And unless you have information, accurate information, then you cannot have saving faith. Faith without knowledge, faith without true knowledge, is superstition. And Christian faith is not superstition. It's based on data. You remember what Paul says in Romans 10:14. How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. You can't believe in a Christ you don't know. In other words, there are certain basic truths about Jesus Christ that you need to know and that you need to understand so that you can believe them. That's what Paul does in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15. He sets out some basic facts about Jesus that are needed for saving faith. If you don't know this, you can't put your faith in Jesus and be saved. He says in verse 1, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what we preach, and this is what you believed. You've got to have this information, Paul says, so that you can believe. Saving faith must have doctrinal content. And that's one of the problems with so much that goes under the name of evangelism in the world today. It doesn't give enough information about Jesus Christ. People can't respond with saving faith because they don't have enough information to believe. People are being earnestly called to trust Jesus Christ, but they're not being told what that means. They're not being told why they should do that. They're not told who he is. His death and his resurrection are not properly and clearly and accurately explained. The gospel data about God's holiness and our sin isn't being presented clearly. And unless we have that information first, if we don't have that straight and clear, then we cannot exercise saving faith. So much evangelism just bypasses the mind and appeals directly to the emotions. And there's nothing there to believe. There's no facts to rest on. And one of the downsides of that, then, one of the many downsides of that, is that people make a decision that's based on feelings. And when the feelings evaporate, there's nothing left of any substance. People say, I've lost my faith. But actually, they never had faith, not saving faith, in the first place. Because faith, true saving faith, requires knowledge. And yet, at the same time, it's possible to have a great deal of knowledge, isn't it, about the facts of the gospel, and yet not have saving faith. You can know a great deal about Christianity and not believe it. Knowledge is a vital first component, but it's not enough by itself. And that brings us to the second element. Not just knowledge of facts, but secondly, in saving faith, there must be acceptance of facts. Acceptance of facts. It's not enough to know certain things about Jesus. You need to wholeheartedly accept them as true. You need to believe that the gospel message is true, that it's true for you, that it describes your desperate plight correctly, that it really does provide the solution to the problem that you have. It's not enough to know the theology of salvation. You need to be able to say, I believe that there will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when God, a holy God, will pour out his righteous wrath on sinners. And I believe that I'm a sinner. And I believe that I'm guilty before this God. And I believe that I deserve to be punished and that I will be punished. And I believe more than that, that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the only way in the universe that I can be forgiven and escape that coming wrath. I believe that I will go to hell for all eternity unless I turn to Jesus Christ. That's what acceptance of the facts means. Saving faith means that you believe that these facts are true. It's not enough that you know them. It's not enough that you understand them. It's not enough that you can recite them clearly and accurately. You have to believe that they are true. You have to believe that they are true for you. But even this isn't saving faith. James tells us in James 2, verse 19, that the devil and the demons have these first two elements of faith. The devil is a believer, in a sense, because he knows all the facts of the gospel. He probably knows them more clearly than some Christians, and he believes that they are all true. But he doesn't have saving faith. And there are so many people in our province, aren't there? And they know the facts of the gospel inside out. Perhaps they can recite the whole catechism from start to finish. They believe that Jesus died to save sinners. They believe that he is the only way that sinners can be saved from hell. But they're not Christians. They're not true believers, because they don't have the core of saving faith. And that's the third element. Not just knowledge of the facts, not just acceptance of the facts, but trust in Jesus Christ. And this is really the heart of what it means to be a believer, to trust Jesus Christ, to depend on Jesus alone for salvation, to give up all your dependence upon yourself and your own ideas and your own efforts to please God, and to rely entirely upon what Jesus Christ has done, to hand your life over to Jesus Christ, to trust him to save you. That's what the New Testament means when it speaks of believing into Jesus Christ. Sometimes it talks about believing in Jesus, but more often it talks about believing into Jesus, giving yourself completely, unreservedly over to Jesus Christ. Perhaps this illustration will help as you think about these three elements that all need to be present in saving faith. Let's imagine that you're very ill and that you need an operation. It's not enough that you go to the hospital and talk to the surgeon and find out all sorts of information about the procedure. It's not enough that you read all the leaflets and Google all the websites and that you understand the procedure. It's not enough that you believe that this procedure will cure you. It's not enough that you announce to the world that you believe that this surgeon is competent and that he's able to do the surgery. All of that is vital. All of that is a necessary prerequisite, but that's not enough. You've got to trust the surgeon with your life. You've got to have the surgery. And unless you actually entrust your life into the surgeon's hands, unless you actually get onto the operating table and put your life in his hands and let him do the surgery, then none of the rest of it will make a blind bit of difference. Sometimes people say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I certainly believe in God. And I believe the Bible, and yes, I believe that Jesus died to save sinners. And they say it proudly, as if this is something that will please God or impress God or earn them points with God. And actually what they're doing is they're condemning themselves. They're saying that they know the truth and they believe the truth, but they're not going to act upon the truth. And that is just folly and madness and an insult to Jesus Christ. Saving faith means trusting Jesus to save us. Not just believing that he can save us, not just believing that he's willing to save us, but falling down on our knees and crying out to him and praying for him to save us from our sins. This is something that perhaps some of you covenant children need to think about. You know so much about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel. You believe so much truth about God and about Jesus Christ. But are you trusting him to save you and to take you to heaven and to forgive you for your sins? Where is faith to be placed? In Jesus Christ alone. What does it look like? It means knowledge. It means acceptance of facts, and it means trusting in Jesus Christ. A last brief question. How do we strengthen saving faith? How do we strengthen saving faith? Well, why do we need to strengthen saving faith? Surely if we have it, that's all that matters. Well, the Bible tells us that faith is not a one-off act. It is an ongoing reality. The righteous, Paul says, live by faith. Paul says literally in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who keeps on believing. It's not something that we just do once and we have a set amount of saving faith and that just remains the same the rest of our lives. No, we are always believers to the last moment of our life. And our faith is not of a fixed size. The Bible says it can be weak, or it can be strong, it can be small, or it can be great. Paul tells the Corinthians that he hopes that their faith will continue to grow. So it must be able to continue to grow if Paul says that. So the question is, if our faith can be strong or weak, how do we make it stronger? How do we make it grow? And in a way, faith is like a muscle. The more it's exercised, the stronger it becomes. And so one of the ways that the Lord strengthens our faith is that he wisely and lovingly puts us in circumstances that test our faith. And as it's tested, we find that it increases. It's not hard to trust God, is it? When all is well. Anyone can trust God when everything is going swimmingly. Anyone can believe in a good, kind, sovereign God who watches over his people, who is their help and shield, who blesses them. It's easy to do that if you've got a clean bill of health and a happy family and a healthy bank balance. That doesn't really put much pressure. It doesn't make many demands on our faith, does it? But rather, it's in the fires of grief and pain and weakness that faith is purified and strengthened. Our faith is strengthened and stretched when tragedy strikes, when everything in our lives seems to be going wrong. That's when faith comes into its own. Do you still believe that God is good? Do you still believe that God is in control? Do you still trust that God is working out his perfect plan for your life? Our confession tells us that our faith is strengthened through the Word and through the sacraments and through prayer. And so as our knowledge of God grows, our faith should grow more. The more you understand about God and his ways and his power, the better you'll be able to trust him then when times are hard. We say to our children, don't we? Don't trust strangers. Why not? Why should you not trust a stranger? It's because you don't know enough about them to know if they're trustworthy. They may be trustworthy. They may be the most trustworthy person in the whole world, but you just don't know enough about them to know if you can trust them. And the more we know about God as we read his word as we are strengthened by the sacraments and prayer, and especially by the Word of God preached, then the more we will understand that He can be trusted, and our faith will grow. Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again to save sinners? Do you believe that He is the only way to heaven? And most importantly of all, do you trust this Jesus for your salvation? Just because you can say amen to the confession and the testimony and everything in the Bible doesn't mean that you have saving faith. Do you trust Christ? Are you a believer? There's a lovely phrase in our confession, in the chapter on saving faith, where it says, "Saving faith may be often and in many ways assailed and weakened, but it gets the victory." It gets the victory. That's a great assurance, isn't it? It may seem at times in your life that your faith is going to give out altogether because you're assaulted on all sides in so many ways. But in the end, the believer gets the victory. Not because we're strong, not because our faith is great, but because Jesus Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And He will finish what He begins. And He's the one in whom we put our trust. Amen. Let's stand and come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of saving faith. For we realize that this does not come from ourselves. We cannot create it on our own strength. We are by nature unbelievers. We thank You that You give us faith. You send Your Holy Spirit into our hearts to make us new people. And You give us the ability to believe the gospel, to believe that the gospel is true, to understand it clearly, and to put our trust in Jesus to be our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give this gift of faith over and over again to countless millions of men and women and young people and children. And we thank You that so many of us here this evening believe in You. And Father, we pray that You will strengthen our faith, that You will use those difficult times that You ordain for us in Your wisdom and in Your loving goodness and power to strengthen our faith. We pray that You will help us to make better use of Your Word as we read it and as we hear it preached, that You'll help us to make better use of the sacraments and prayer and all the means of grace that You've given to us to strengthen our faith in You. Pray that You'll forgive us, Lord, for the weakness of our faith, for how we do not trust You as we should. Father, we pray very particularly for anyone whose faith is being attacked and assailed and buffeted at this very moment. We pray that You will uphold them and strengthen them and bless them, that they might continue to hold on to You by faith through these difficult days, weeks, months, perhaps even for some years. And Father, we would pray too for any here this evening who as yet are not putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray that You would draw them to Yourself, that they might be given the gift of saving faith and be brought out of darkness into Your marvelous light. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.